Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful presence in our midst. As we enter your word, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so that I would speak indeed as I should as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of everybody who is here and those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including mine, in particular to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray that as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit will be released in sufficient measure to follow these words and back them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. I further pray for mercy to be faithful, that I will deliver the word with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, indeed as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving all the blessings in their individual lives, agreed individually and said, Amen. This is our school of perfection. We're teaching on Christian perfection, using the Lord Jesus Christ as our pattern and also as our goal. The Bible reveals to us in a very clear way that the purpose of the fivefold ministry, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ with a goal. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It goes on to say that we be no more children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and the sleight of many cunning craftiness, whereby thy laying wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him. And I think that's one fact that we need to so emphasize. Growth. Growth is not emphasized enough in the church. And not just growth, but growth with a goal. And may grow up into him in all things. I didn't say that, the Bible did. So it doesn't leave us any wiggle room for unbelief. It says in all things, that we may grow up into him in all things. You know, and this is the purpose of God. And we're in the third day. And the Bible says the third day I'll be perfected. Jesus has said that. He said it prophetically. And so right now we're in that season and time wherein God wants us to grow spiritually. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our pattern. He was born as a baby in Bethlehem, which corresponds to our new birth. When we get born again, the Bible says we're, you know, desire the same milk of the word as newborn babies, you know. And then he grew up as a little child and a young man in Nazareth. In 1 John, the Bible talks to us, as, you know, that I write unto you, little children, I write unto you, young men. And then he operated with the power of the Spirit without measure, spiritual father out of Capernaum. You know, so we have these three stages of spiritual growth from Bethlehem to Nazareth, Capernaum. And this is also, we see an analogy of this in the metamorphosis of the butterfly. The butterfly starts as an egg, a baby, and then it becomes a caterpillar, which is like the little child. Then it goes into the chrysalis stage, where they call it the pupa stage or the pupa stage. And in that stage, it looks as if nothing is happening, but plenty is happening, because there's a inner transformation that is going on. And then finally it breaks out of the cocoon as a butterfly with all the beautiful colors, which will correspond to the father stage, the stage where Jesus was. And it's interesting, Jesus' life follows exactly this pattern. You see him going to the chrysalis stage between 12 and 30. Nothing seems to be happening, but plenty was happening. But it wasn't happening on the outside, it was happening on the inside. The Bible says he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. And we should emphasize that. I spoke to a pastor some years ago, one of my spiritual sons, and I said, be careful, stop emphasizing blessings. Emphasize growth. I didn't say do away with blessings. Blessings are important in their place. We need to mention blessings. We need to talk about blessings, but it should not be emphasis. The emphasis should be growth. Because when the people grow, then they will get even more blessings. Jesus said it this way. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then he said, all these things shall be added unto you. The kingdom is the total dominion of love, of the character of God, spirit, soul, and body. If you make that your first priority as a Christian, and you go for that, then all these other things, what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear, the material, and physical, he says they will be added unto you. You know, and in 3 John he says, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. That should be the emphasis. And sadly, it has not been. Consequently, it has produced an army of Christians who are spiritually immature and are susceptible as a consequence to satanic manipulation and satanic deception. You know, and that's a very sad situation that God is in the process of correcting even as I speak. And so we use the blood of Jesus, the word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit applied to the 7 pillars of wisdom, which are simply 7 principles of the Christ life, to grow into the perfection of the fullness of Christ. And when we come here, the Bible tells us that having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. As we practice these principles, the fear of God, praying in the spirit, binding the devil, confession of the word, meditation of the word, practicing of the word, fasting and living a fasted life. It's very interesting that if you study these principles, you can't find any scripture in the Bible that says the 7 pillars of wisdom are these things. But by looking at them, you can see that actually they are. The first one is the fear of the Lord, which the Bible says is the beginning of wisdom. So it obviously has to be number one. And then you find they're built on top of each other. The fear of God, you know, the honesty and humility of God, it brings the mercy and the grace of God, which enables you now to pray effectively in the Spirit. It is the effective praying in the Spirit that gives the power to bind the devil. It is the binding of the devil that causes what you now say to come to pass, and Satan can't block it. You know, it's what you say that now produces the power to meditate. It is the meditation that now gives you the power and the strength and the revelation to be able to do the Word of God. And then one of the doing of the Word of God is fasting and living a fasted life. They form a cycle because the last one, fasting, makes you more humble, which is like the first one. So as you practice these things, the Holy Spirit working through you, in and through you, removes, he begins to clean out the sin nature from the soul and body gradually until all of it is out. That's what perfection is. We call it cleansing perfection. This would mirror the stage in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was 12 years old. Jesus was perfect, but he wasn't mature. And then you now maintain this condition of perfection and grow in it until you come into maturity in it, tested to overcome the loss of the flesh, loss of the eyes, and pride of life. And when you can be trusted, and that's a key word there, you know, trusted with the power of the Spirit without measure, like Jesus, like the Lord Jesus, then that power comes. And this is what leads to what we call the manifestation of the sons of God. These are Christians who have gone through this process I've spoken about, and have come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and so inherit the power of the Spirit without measure, manifesting the glory of God. With this glory, they are able to deliver creation from the bondage of corruption, which we are facing now. This coronavirus is just the first of many. For the first time in our generation, we have found a plague that shut the whole world down has come. We've had plagues before. We've had conditions before. But nothing that shut the whole world down and also had the destructive, let me keep it simple. You know, I don't have a PhD like my wife has in English. You know, the destructive has a destructive effect on the economy. And up till now, the world governments are still wondering how they're going to get out of this. Till as I speak, you know, there is no immediate solution for this pandemic. There are a lot of promising vaccines that are coming, and we thank God, and I trust they will work. You know, we're believing God for that. But as it is now, you know, there's a new normal. You can't travel now except, you know, you put on a face mask. You know, there's so many things you can do. Even many of the things that can be done are even being done in a limited fashion. So the whole world is literally shaking, which was what the Bible says. It says, I will shake all nations. And then the desire of all nations, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory, will come. And then he will fill us with his glory. And with that glory, we will deliver creation. That delivering of creation by the manifest power of God. And I'm trusting God that as this manifestation of the sons of God comes, they will be we will see instant spectacular healings of things like coronavirus. And watch this. Once that begins to happen, then they will know, okay, we can trust these people. You know, if they say the thing like Moses when he went to Egypt and said, all the flies go, all the flies went. All the lice goes, all the lice went. You know, all the frogs go, all the frogs went. And we speak God's word and there's an instant spectacular manifestation. Then guess what? We'll get everybody's attention. And that's what's, you know, imminent. That's what's about to happen. This will cause us to be a witness unto all nations and thereby make disciples in every tribe, tongue, and kindred, and so close the age. This glory of God that is coming will have two aspects to it. There'll be the physical miracles of healing the sick, cleansing the leper, raising the dead. Then there will be intellectual, political, economic, and environmental miracles like we see in Daniel, we see in Solomon, we see in Ezra and Nehemiah, we see in Esther and Mordecai and many of the Old Testament, Elijah, Elisha, you know. And this aspect will now change nations. You see, physical miracles affect individuals, but these intellectual, political, economic, and environmental miracles will not just change nations, they will change nations and open the door to nations that hitherto have been closed, enabling us to make disciples, not just converts, not just people who get born again, but who have become disciples, who will listen to us, knuckle under the discipline, you know, practice the disciplines of the Christ life, grow spiritually, and carry the same anointing and use it as a witness to their own people. Now, that's the job. It's a big job, but we'll get it done. Praise the Lord. It is clear it cannot be done with the Pentecostal anointing. We have an anointing now, but we have an anointing with measure. It is going to take the anointing of the Spirit without measure that will bring the glory of God and open the door to the nations and make disciples of many nations. Somebody sent something to me recently, you know, talking about the Great Commission. I just smiled. I appreciate what they were trying to do, and it's a good heart and all that. But the Great Commission cannot be done with this, what we have now. If it could be, it would have been done. We've had the Pentecostal anointing for over 100 years. And even with that, and thank God for the work that has been done. I don't despise your small beginnings. But we have barely, even the nations where we have made, where people have been born again, in very few places do we have disciples. Because a disciple is one who is knuckling under the discipline of Christ. And even many Christians, even pastors, they don't knuckle under the discipline of Christ. There's a message I've been preparing, but it's not time for it. When it's time, God will let me preach it. It is time to follow Jesus. Everyone say, oh, I'm born again, following Jesus. No, you're not. You think you are, but you're not. To follow Jesus, the Greek word is the Greek word mimetes. Mimetes comes from the Greek word mimic. So if you're mimicking Jesus, then you should be getting up a great while before the dawn. Hello, somebody. Amen. If you are mimicking Jesus, you should be getting a while before the dawn to pray. If you are mimicking Jesus, then you should be, he says, if any man will come after me, let him follow me. That's that Greek word again, mimetes. Let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily. If you are mimicking Jesus, you should be getting up early in the morning, taking that cross. It's not a physical cross. It's a spiritual cross of using the power of the Holy Spirit to crucify the lusts of the flesh, you know, the deeds of the body. Mortify the deeds of the body. It should be a daily practice. If you are mimicking Jesus, you should be doing always those things that please him, which is done by watching and praying always. Most Christians aren't mimicking Jesus. They're Christians, But they're not mimicking him. They're not following him. And so when we talk about disciples, we have to have people who are mimicking Jesus, actually following what he does daily. This is what he did daily. And we need to be doing the same thing. He said, the days of his flesh, he offered up prayer and supplication with strong crying and tears. Are you praying with prayer, supplication, and strong crying? If you're not, you're not mimicking Jesus. At least not completely. You're not following. You're following him like Peter afar off. But if you're following him closely, then you need to be doing these things. So we're studying the life of Jesus from John chapter 7. In our last lesson, we stopped in John chapter 6, where he talked about eating my flesh and drinking my blood. That's another way of mimicking him. Praise the Lord. That is not being done. So, you know, mimicking Jesus is not just, oh, I'm a Christian and I have the name of Christ. I'm born again. I'm filled, I speak in tongues. You can have all of that and not be following. Many Christians are not following Jesus. They're Christians, like we say often, they're believers, but they're not disciples. Are they going to heaven? Of course they're going to heaven because they believe in Jesus. But the issue of reward is a completely different matter. You know, and, you know, the degree of the order of their resurrection. These are truths that are not taught and need to be taught. Because it's the degree to which you are following Jesus, that will be the degree to which you will inherit the Spirit of God. The measure of the Spirit of God you will inherit, you know, and the order of your resurrection. The Bible says every man in his own order. We are used to assume that, you know, there's just one blanket thing and all of us, once Jesus comes, all of us. No, it's not like that. It's every man in his own order. And all these things have an effect on that. John chapter 7 verse 1. So, he said, after these things, you know, like I said to us in our last lesson, when you, particularly the book of John, the Gospel of John, although not John only, all the other Gospels do this. It's just that you have to read them carefully and follow, you know, like the Bible says, attend to my words, incline thine ear, apply thy heart unto understanding. If when you read the Bible, if you don't apply your heart to understanding, you just read it like you're reading a novel. And some of the salient facts will not register on your mind. After these things, what things? The feeding of the 5,000. That's why he said, that's why he used this. He said, after these things. So all things we've been talking about from John chapter 1, chapter 2, turning water to wine, chapter 3, Nicodemus, chapter 4, healing the nobleman's son, chapter 5, healing the man, you know, at the pool of Siloam in the sheep market in Jerusalem, chapter 6, feeding the 5,000, you know, and preaching, eat my flesh and drink my blood. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. For he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. Jewry there means Judea and Jerusalem. That's what we mean by, that's what they mean by Jewry there. You know, Jesus came out of Galilee. He grew up in Galilee. He grew up, Nazareth is in Galilee. You know, he grew up in Galilee. He was a Galilean. And nothing has changed, folks. You know, the people in Judea and Jerusalem look down on the people in Galilee. You know, it's like we Yoruba people, you know, we say the people who come from Ekiti and they say, Aroke, anyone? In other words, they call, okay means in our language, okay means a high place, you know, where you have the hills. So places like Ondo and Ekiti, you know. So the people from Lagos and Abeokuta say, don't mind, they're bush people. They come from, you know. Similarly, in those days, they looked, Galilee, he's a Galilean, don't mind him, you know. Jerusalem and Judea is where it's happening. You know, no wonder why I said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Okay. So, something happened. The Jews wanted to kill him. There was an ongoing conversation, planning, you know, to attack him physically and kill him because of the things he had done and said. he had healed people. He had claimed that he's the bread that came down from heaven, which a lot of these people counted as horrible blasphemy and felt that, God wanted them to kill him and stone him. So they were looking for opportunity. Now, Judea and Jerusalem was where most of these people were. The Sanhedrin, the chief priests, and all of that. So he was in more danger there than he was in Galilee. In Galilee, he was among his people. His own people, too, not all of them accepted him. But there was not as much danger in Galilee as there was in Judea and in Jerusalem. So Jesus did a wise thing. All Christians need to learn this. Why didn't Jesus say, well, I'm son of God. I have angels protecting me. I'll just walk in jewelry. Nothing can happen to me. I reject that in Jesus' name. In our normal, presumptuous fashion. If it was today, many of us would say, am I not the son of God? Have I not got the spirit without measure? Is it not me that just healed somebody who was, the man with the palsy, and I asked him to walk? Nobody can touch me. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to jury. It had got you killed. Jesus knew, listen to what I'm about to say, and listen to it very carefully, he could be killed. Now, he would not be killed, but he knew he could be. So he did not take chances. Like we said, even when this coronavirus thing came up, we said Jesus was careful, but he was not fearful. Did Jesus go to Jerusalem? Sure. Whenever time he had to go, he went. Whenever time there was a feast, he would go. But he was not foolish enough. He was not foolish. God forbid he would be foolish. He was not presumptuous like so many of us are today. And expose himself to unnecessary danger when he could avoid it. It's a lesson. Yes, we have divine protection. You can't have protection higher than Jesus. Yet, in spite of that protection, Jesus was careful. I want to share a truth with you that many Christians are probably ignorant of, or if they know it, they're careless about it. Which comes to the same thing, really. And it is this. It takes spiritual power to enjoy divine healing, divine protection, divine prosperity. Are you listening to me? Now, it takes prayer to generate that power. What I'm teaching you now is what I call spiritual economics. I do not waste power when I can avoid it. Is this clear? In other words, I'm not going to go and put myself in danger that's going to take so much spiritual power for me to get the protection when easily I could have avoided it and then conserved that power and used it for something else. Are you listening to me? Hence this prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation. A better rendering of that would be, lead us by your spirit to avoid temptation. In other words, I avoid danger when the Holy Spirit is not leading me in that direction. The only time I go in that direction, he said, but deliver us from evil. Now, if the Holy Spirit is leading me, then I go knowing he will protect me. But I don't go into danger in presumptuousness, assuming that God will protect me. Yes, God will protect you, but how is he going to protect you? He's going to protect you through intercession and prayer. Somebody has to pray for that. There are people who are sick. You can use that power to heal the people rather than having protection that is unnecessary that you could have avoided. How many people understood what I just said? Give me a wave offering. So many of us fall into that trap. We're so presumptuous. And because we're not deep in the spirit and we don't pray. So we just assume a lot of things. We're very presumptuous. We just assume God would do it. Yes, God would do it. But how does he do it? According to the power that worketh in us. How does he do it? He doesn't just do it. You see, a lot of blessings we get, you know, and protection we get is not because of us, it's in spite of us. And it's because somebody, God had to raise somebody else somewhere to pray, to protect your foolishness. Not because you had faith. You didn't have faith at all. What you had was presumptuousness. And that's why covering works. You know, God will use the powers coming out of the spirits of kings and princes, and protect people. And he does that, which is kind and all of that. But he's teaching us, as you grow spiritually, become more responsible. You're not just supposed to go walking everywhere, you know, and just doing anything you like, you know. Even to travel, I pray. My wife and I, we're conscious of this because by the grace and the mercy of God, we're praying people. And we know that it takes spiritual power to do a lot of things. So I'm very conscious of not doing things that is going to take extra spiritual power to generate. If one, I can avoid it. Two, if it's unnecessary. If God is not asking me to do it, then I don't, you know, I don't do it, you know. Out of prison, oh, I'm a son of God, I'm a child of God, you know, I can do this and I can do that. Yeah, you can. But, you know, you have to do it as led by the Spirit. Lead us not. No, Holy Spirit, lead me to avoid temptation. Lead me to avoid danger. Unnecessary. So Jesus knew they were trying to kill him. He got the information, either by word of knowledge or also by, you know, information people telling him. So what did he do? He avoided the place. Another thing the Lord told me when I was preparing this afternoon about this, he said, not only was Jesus protecting himself, he was protecting his 12 apostles. These were the men that were going to be the foundation of the church. Nothing must happen to them. Imagine a situation, and the Lord gave me this revelation when I was preparing and praying. He said, imagine a situation where they were walking in Judea or in Jerusalem, you know, in that area. And somebody had told the high priest or somebody, they get a band of 50 men armed with knives and then they attack Jesus and the 12. Even if Jesus is protected, there might be casualties in some of the 12 or the 70. So not only was he protecting himself, he was also protecting his disciples. Because wherever they went, they went with him. If they attacked them, it would not only be Jesus they would attack, they would attack all of them. So where he could, he avoided it. Now, of course, he wasn't fearful. Whenever he needed, we're going to see in a minute, whenever he needed to go, he went. And we should be like that too. If I need to go, I go. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid of flying. I'm not afraid of anything by the grace and the mercy of God. You know, and I pray and I get my protection. But if I can avoid it, you know, that's where lead us. Who leads us? The Holy Spirit. We're led by the Spirit, not into temptation. Don't lead me into danger. Lead me rather to have the wisdom to avoid danger. So that way I'm not presumptuous. Many Christians are presumptuous. We expose ourselves to physical danger. We expose ourselves to sickness. We expose ourselves to all kinds of things. All in this foolishness that God will heal me. Yes, God will heal you. But you have the power to generate it. Yes, God will heal you. But how much life is flowing inside your physical members that is medicine to your flesh? Hello, somebody. Yes, God will heal you. But don't be foolish. So wash your hands. Use your face masks. And then do social distancing. So you can avoid an unnecessary attack that you have to generate power now to overcome. When you could have avoided it. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody here. If I am, give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. It's foolishness. It's not faith. It's foolishness. Now, if you're in a situation where you couldn't help it and you were exposed, the power of God will come and he'll heal you. Are you listening to me? Yes, God will heal you. But don't be foolish. And break spiritual laws. I've said this many times. It bears repetition now. All the laws that we read in the Old Testament. I'm not talking now just only about the ceremonial laws. You know, of animal sacrifices that was there. But there were other laws. There were the laws of hygiene. God used Moses to teach the people of Israel hygiene. For years, I never thought of it like that. I just read the Bible and it didn't strike me. But in recent years, I said, no wonder. Pastor Gregor, mommy, if you are bringing out 3 million people in a desert, watch this, in a desert situation where there was no running water. There was no water. Think about it. Think deeply about what I'm about to say. 3 million. 600,000 adults. Then women and children. Making a total of 3 million. You are ripe for a pandemic. You are ripe. The disease and something would have ravaged the camp. That is why God set those laws. If you touch a dead body, you wash your hand. If you come in contact with this, you stay outside the camp until evening. Social distancing. There's nothing new we are doing. It's God who set those laws into motion. The laws of hygiene. The laws of diet. The laws of exercise. You work 6 days, 7 days, you rest. God knows what is not stupid. He knows what he's doing. He knows he made the physical body. He knows it needs rest. It needs regeneration. Now, with all of that at the back of your mind, interpret the scripture. If thou shalt hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments, then the Lord thy God will not allow the disease of the Egyptians to come upon thee. For he is the Lord that healeth thee. His name is Jehovah Rapha. Observe the condition. If you will observe to do all those commandments. What commandments? The Ten Commandments, obviously, love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord thy God. Don't commit adultery. All that one is there. But also, wash your hand. It's part of the commandments. Hello? Oh, yes. It's a part of the commandment. The hygiene laws were a part of the commandment. The dietary laws. Thank you. If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none. Now, every time you see the word I will in the Old Testament, it's never in the causative sense, it's in the permissive sense. It means I will not permit. God is not the one who puts sickness on people, but he removes his protection when you are disobedient so that the devil can put it. It is the Satan that steals, kills, and destroys. Are you listening to me? Upon which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healed thee. This is this is where we get Jehovah Rapha from. But the point I want to make is this. The laws of diet, the laws of exercise, the law of rest, the laws of hygiene, they are all part of this law. So you can't say, I'm walking in the spirit and I'm binding the devil, and then, I don't wash my hands, and I eat what I like, and you get sick because you broke the law. I don't know if I talk to anybody here. It's not faith. It's foolishness. It's presumptuousness. It's actually breaking the law. Because hygiene is a part of the law. Wash your hands. If I go and read Leviticus, there's very strict laws. At that time, they didn't even have the knowledge of virus. They didn't have the knowledge of germs and microbiology and all things that we know today. But God knew. So God said, if you see a dead animal and you come near it or you touch it, he said, immediately go and wash. And then you stay outside the camp to give time for the virus to die before you come in. Now we know. But then they didn't know. But they just had to obey. That's why you have to obey God in faith. There are a lot of things God is telling you now that we don't know. But God knows. And he can't begin to explain all the details to you. So just quickly, just do what he said. Because he knows the implication of the reason why he said what he said. Are you listening to me? And it's a sad commentary that so many of us are so presumptuous and disobedient at this level now, you know. So wash your hands, you know, obey the laws of hygiene, obey the laws of, you know, of diet, even diet. It's not out of purification so that you can be holy. See, the reason why I don't eat a particular kind of food or, you know, a meat, you say, if you see, for example, it says, if an animal dies by itself, this is in the Old Testament, but I said, don't touch it. He said, if you touch it, go and wash yourself. I said, certainly don't eat it. Now we know that if an animal, you don't know what killed it. So you see something and just dies, and this meat, you just eat it. It already has infection. You eat it, you bring that infection into your body. God couldn't explain all of that to them. God just said, if it's a dead animal, don't touch it. Whereas our own people, if they see a dead animal, they see it as meat. I was reading in the papers, you know, or was it online? Yeah, it was papers anyway. And that was online or physical. This is about 2 months ago, you know, 6 weeks ago. Some fish died off. A whale died off the coast in River State. The people were going there to cut it. You don't know where the whale came from. You don't know what kind of infection. People just saw it as food. You know, the human greed. That was what God was telling the children of Israel not to do. Are you listening to me? May God give us wisdom. So Jesus did not walk in Jewry. That's where all that came out of. Because the Jews sought to kill him. So when you know that there is danger, it may not be that people are trying to kill you, but it may be that there is danger, there's something in the place. Once God gives you the information, avoid it. Don't go into it in foolishness and presumptuousness unless you don't have a choice. And if you don't have a choice and you have to go, then you now believe God for protection through it. Are you listening to me? There are two completely different scenarios. When you cannot avoid it, there says, deliver us from evil. See, that's why that prayer has those two things. The first one is, lead us not into temptation. So when I know, I avoid it. Now when I don't know and I can't avoid it and it comes, then deliver me from evil. So God covers you on both scenarios. Is this clear? Give the Lord another clap offering. The Lord is such a good person. Now, verse 2. Now, the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Again, like I said in my last lesson, you can see how everything revolves around the feasts. The time interval between chapter 6 and chapter 7, do you understand, is 7 months. How do I know? When he fed the 5,000, says the Jews' Passover was at hand, which is in March, April. By the time we're reading this one now, we're in late September, October. 7 months. So this is the tabernacles that followed the Passover in which he fed, you know, around the time which he fed the 5,000. Whenever you're, especially the four Gospels, whenever you're reading it, keep at the back of your mind the chronological order. It will give you a lot of revelation because you'll be able to see how things connect. Praise the Lord. So he now said, his brethren, now this is brethren here, it's not Peter, James, John, is his physical brothers, is Jude, James, some of the others, we don't know their names, and his sisters. Therefore said unto him, I didn't hear you folks, depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. Let's take it a little bit easier. You know what's talking? I'll tell you what's talking. Envy. And unbelief. I want you to observe something. They did not deny he was doing works. His brothers were not foolish. They were not ignorant. they knew their senior brother was doing miracles. I mean, we're talking about this. This is 1.5 years after Cana of Galilee. So many miracles had been done. Water had been, they were all there now for the water to turn to wine. I mean, they didn't know at the time it happened. By the time they got home, their mommy would have told them, everybody, look at this, you know. Then, you know, he healed the nobleman, he raised the dead, Jairus' daughter, all kinds of things that happened in 1.5 years. So his brothers were not ignorant of the reality of the fact that he had been performing miracles. And something the Lord gave me, you know, I'll say it later on, you know, about what was going on in their hearts. This is a revelation from the Holy Spirit. You know, instead of them to join their brother, people he didn't know, when I say he didn't know, outsiders, James, Peter, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, these ones were his blood brothers, at least same mother, and ostensibly the same father, you know, because he was born of a virgin. But at least same mommy. Yet their attitude was totally wrong. I got news for you. What is true of the sample? Sometimes our worst detractors will be our blood relatives. Jesus himself said so. He said, I did not come to bring peace. He said, I came to bring division. He said, for henceforth, in one house. He said, sister, mother against father, father against mother, you know, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. He said, a man's foes shall be they of their own household. He was talking from experience. And in my own life, by the grace and the mercy of God and my wife too, you know, we found that to be true to some, not all, or not totally, but to some degree. Now, some of his brothers behaved properly later on, like James and Jude. You know, but generally speaking, envy. Who does he think he is? You know, spirit without measure. You know, prophet from Nazareth. You know, raising the dead. You know, healing the sick, feeding 5,000. Who does he think he is? Yes. Envy from his blood brothers and unbelief. Now, let me read the other thing and I'll tell you the other thing the Lord told me. You know what I said? He said, that thy disciples may see. Oh, come on. You know, that thy disciples may see the works that you. They had heard about it. They said, okay, now go and show off. You know, go and show off. Go and let everybody see what, you know, say how great you are, what great prophet you are. You know, what was talking was envy. Whereas they should have gone to their brother in humility and said, thank God for you. Mommy told us what happened when you were a baby. So you are the Messiah. That's why you're doing all this work. Come and teach us. Wouldn't that have been a better reaction? Verse 4. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, but he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself unto the world. In other words, show off. They noticed something about the Lord Jesus, and this thing should be our own characteristic too. They noticed this thing about him, that he was very, he didn't show off. He did great miracles, but he never tried to use it as a platform for human popularity. He was very self-effacing. You know, like that man he healed at Jerusalem. He said, don't tell anybody. It was later on, the man went to go and tell them, this is the guy who healed me. Then the Bible says, they persecuted him because he had healed on the Sabbath. You know, when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, he took only Peter, James, and John inside. You know, then he said, give her something to eat. You know, quiet. Now, he did public things too, when he healed the you know, the 5,000, when, you know, virtue came out of him and healed them all. There were some very obvious public these things. But the point I want to make is this, and all of us need to learn it, because this glory is coming. He didn't use it as a platform to advertise himself. Do you know that throughout his ministry, it was very few people he revealed himself to as being the Messiah? That woman at Samaria, then later on, the disciples, Peter, you know, said, you know, flesh and blood has not reached. And then he said they should tell no man that thing. Remember? He told them, don't tell anybody. I know who I am, you know. So much so that when he finally got before the Sanhedrin and they were questioning him, you know, it was part of my personal Bible reading today. They said, you know, the high priest now asked him point blank, I adjure thee by the living God, tell us, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? You know what Jesus said? He said, it is as you say, I am. That's the literal. He said, it is as you say, I am. They said, what further need have we of witnesses? You know, but the fact is that the point I'm making is that he knew who he was, but he didn't brandish it around like we do today. He was going about brandishing titles and brandishing. He said it when it was necessary. He revealed it when it was necessary, but he didn't make a show of it. This is what these boys were talking about. If you are really what you say you are, man, the way normal human beings behave, and Jesus was not a normal human being, he was the Son of God, is to boast about it and make noise about it. Verse 4, he said, there is no man that doeth anything in secret, for he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do things, show yourself to the world. Verse 5, for neither did his brethren believe in him. This is where the Lord spoke to me. I said, Lord, what did they mean by this? He said, this was going on in their heart. They believed he was some kind of prophet. Observe my words, some kind. Because he was doing miracles. But Messiah, prophet, maybe yes. Messiah, no. See, what happened with Mary and the virgin birth and all of that was something that was, the family, some of the family knew. But by the time these ones were born, you know, James and all the, because Jesus was first born, you know, by the time they were born, it was not something that was talked about. And it was talked about in whispering tones and all of that. So, yeah, but, So there was this skepticism about the fact that he was actually the Son of God. Not only the Son of God, the Messiah. You have to understand Jewish tradition. This is what they have been waiting for since Moses. Moses said, a prophet like unto me shall your father raise. You know, the God raised, you know, and he will come. And down through the ages, you know. And they also were expecting some type of military Messiah who would be like David. You know, we have hindsight now. So we can look back and say, ah, don't mind them. But at that time, their thinking was not totally wrong. Based on the letter of scripture, you had to go in deep and get the spirit of the scripture to actually know that Jesus was actually the Messiah. If you look at the letter, he was the son of David. David was a warrior. It was David that killed Goliath and delivered the children of Israel from the Philistines. you know, with a slingshot and with his sword. And David and the mighty men of David, and how they fought battles and defeated all the Amalekites and all the Philistines and everybody. Okay, son of David type, he should be like David. So when he comes, he should be a mighty military Messiah who will deliver us from the Romans the same way David delivered the people from the Philistines. That's the mindset. So, okay, heal the sick, good. Raise the dead, good. What of the Romans? What of Pilate, who's killing our people, mingling their blood with the sacrifices? If you are truly the Messiah, you should use this power to deal with these Romans. You speak like Elisha, call fire from heaven. Finish Pilate. Finish all these centurions, you know, and deliver us like our... That's what they were expecting. The fact he didn't do that made many of them skeptical about whether he was truly the Messiah or not. Prophet, yes. That's what I wrote in my note. Prophet, maybe. And I say maybe because the Pharisees and many of the religious leaders cast aspersion even on his miracles. You know what they said? They said, this man doeth miracles by Beelzebub. For if he was truly of God, he would not heal people on the Sabbath. If he was truly of God, the religious leaders, the men that should know, would have, you know, they would have recommended him, or they would have approved of him. Gamaliel doesn't say he's, you know, all the great teachers of the law, none of them has endorsed this man. Yet we see him doing miracles. Maybe it's Beelzebub. And then, of course, he says he's the Messiah. He even went to his church in Nazareth. Then he read Isaiah 61 and said, these days, only the Messiah can say that. Only the Messiah should say that. Look at him. And then look at him. Look at him. Look at him. You don't understand what I'm saying. He had no form of comeliness. Jesus was not some... He was not like Saul, head and shoulders. Jesus has appeared at least to Kenneth Hagin. I know that one is authentic. You know, just about my height. 5'10". He wasn't 6 foot. He wasn't one big... He was healthy and strong, don't misunderstand me. But he wasn't one tall... You know, he wasn't like Saul, who was head and shoulders above the people. He wasn't like that at all. He was good looking, certainly. But he wasn't, you know. He didn't carry that human physical comeliness that you would expect of a mighty warrior or soldier. So it made the people doubt. He had no military prowess. No military training. She Messiah Nisha. In our language that means, is this really the Messiah? I doubt who. You know, you and I have 2,000 years of history to look back. But you will put yourself in the situation at the time. You will now understand, although I don't agree with their skepticism, you know, and that translated to his brothers. That's why I said, you know, that his brothers believe in him. They did not believe he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. They believed partially that he was some kind of prophet. And there was skepticism about the power that he was using. Do you remember that there was a day he was having a meeting? It was, you know. And all the disciples and all the people, the crowd, his mommy and his brother, they were outside. They didn't come inside the meeting. Shows you how much they valued what he was doing. They didn't come inside. They were outside. So they now sent, Holy Mother, now sent to say, go and tell him that we are waiting for him outside. He should come and meet us. If they believed in it, it's happened to me too. It's happened to my wife and I and our family. You know, your own people, your own relatives, they won't come to your church. They won't believe in what you're doing. It's people you didn't know before that are your disciples. And there are other people, your own family are skeptical. And like I said, some of it, the root of it is envy. Who does he think he is? Anointed man of God. Who is he? Is he not the Olubi and the Sarah we know that we grew up with? Is he not the Jesus that we all grew up? We used to play together, and everything. Think like his brothers. That was skepticism. So they were very skeptical. And Jesus gave it to them that day. He said, who is my brother? Holy Mother was hearing. James, John, Jude, all of them, all his brothers, James and Jude and all the other brothers and sister. They were all outside. They heard him. He didn't do it privately. He said it publicly. He said, who is my mother? Who is my brother? Who is my father? He said, these disciples who hear the word, they are my brother and my mother. In other words, these ones, they are physical brother and mother, but they are not my real brother in spiritual. And the same thing is true today. And that is why the Bible says you should know no man after the flesh. It doesn't mean you don't love your natural family. Please, don't take what I'm saying to an extreme. You care for them, support them to the best that you can, pray for them, help them. But when it comes to intimacy, and so on, it's the people of the Spirit. Those are your true brothers. Let me correct that. The other ones are your true brothers. Those are your close brothers. And you'll be making a big mistake, and many Christians make this mistake, to put your natural relationships above your spiritual relationships. Jesus never did. At the cross, Jesus delivered his mother to John, his spiritual disciple, not to any of his brothers. Showing you, that's their natural mother. So he obviously should have said, James, Jude, look after mommy. He delivered his mother to John. He said, behold your son, behold your mother. He put John on a higher level of relationship, than he did his natural brothers. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Learn it all. Particularly in the days that are ahead. Rough days are ahead, folks. But glorious days are also ahead. And we're going to use the power of God to overcome the roughness of the days ahead. You will be betrayed by natural brothers. Jesus said so. In these days that are ahead of us, your brothers, your sisters, even your parents. Jesus said so. They can and will, some of them will betray you. Now, some of them will be good and they won't betray you. But some of them will betray you under pressure. Ordinarily, they probably won't betray you. But if they are threatened, if they want to take their property or they put their lives in danger, they will betray you. That is why there's certain information and things you should not even divulge to your natural brethren and parents. What they don't know, they can't betray. It's not everything you tell your people. Because they don't have the spiritual capacity, they don't have the spiritual strength to be able to stay loyal and faithful under pressure. I can preach a whole camp meeting on this. Let me begin to round up. We'll stop with this portion here, the Feast of Tabernacles, and then we'll stop. It says, then Jesus said unto them who? Them his brothers. My time is not yet come, But your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. Turn to your neighbor and say, timing is everything. It's something we've been saying for years now. Right time, right place, right people. There is a time for everything. Do you know the difference between life and death can be timing? Protection can be timing. You go somewhere 1 hour later, you're protected. You go 1 hour earlier, you meet danger. That's why you need to be led by the Holy Spirit. So, you know what Jesus said to his brothers? A synopsis of what I've been saying to you. The world hates me. Satan hates me. All these people in Judea, they want to attack me and kill me. You are not a threat to them. You're not a threat to Satan. You're not a threat to the world. So you can always go. You're not in any kind of danger. They won't attack you. You're not strategic. You're not important to Satan and to his people. But I am. So you can go. I'm going, but not yet. I want you to observe something for those of us who have, understand the Jewish traditions. Everybody here is Jewish. So by law, everybody must go to Jerusalem. All males. That's why he told his brothers, you go. Because you have to go. They've been doing it ever since they were children. Every Passover, Jerusalem. Pentecost, Jerusalem. Tabernacles, Jerusalem. So, okay, go. Normally, the whole family, when they were younger, before Jesus got his spirit without measure and everything, everybody would go together with daddy and mommy when Joseph was still alive. But they now said, go and show yourself. Jerusalem is the best place. During the feast, everybody's going to be there. Come and do your miracles, and they will all know that you are the Messiah. They were saying it, with sarcasm. Just said, don't worry. He didn't fight with them. He just said, you go. I'm coming, but I'm not coming yet. Because it's not time for my protection. It will not be time for me to go with you. I just got another tweet, another fax. Why, if you wanted to attack, if you are an enemy, and you wanted to attack Jesus, and you know it is the Feast of Tabernacles, and you know that at the Feast of Tabernacles, he has to go. And you know his brothers are traveling. Where will you look for him amongst his brothers? Normally. If you wanted to get him, you know the family. You know he is going to go with his family. To protect them, he didn't go with them. Let you go. You go. I won't go yet. So when the people come around, he's not with them. Leave them alone. Wisdom. May God give us God's wisdom. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brothers were gone up, look at this. Then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Now, back in those days, nothing's changed. They used to go in caravans. When I say caravans, now you have horses and mules and all that. And they had wagons, So maybe so many people in one wagon, so many people in another wagon, because it was quite some distance, like maybe 2 or 3 days' journey by. Animal, by horse or by donkeys back in those days. So you know what Jesus did? When the family had gone, maybe he gave them maybe an hour or a day. He now went, but he did not go openly. He probably put some kind of cloak on, joined some obscure caravan that nobody would suspect that he's there. And went quietly. wisdom. This is Jesus, not you. Son of God, spirit without measure. This is somebody who's fed 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. But he was never presumptuous. Are you listening to me? Am I talking to anybody here? Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, "He's a good man." Others said, "Nay, he deceived the people." Just exactly what I was telling you earlier on. There was skepticism. "Hey, he's a good man. He raised Lazarus' daughter's, well, he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. You know, he healed the sick. He fed." In fact, I was there. I ate some of that fish that day. You know, the man is a good man. The man is from God. "No! He did miracle, but he's Beelzebub." I want to remind you what I've been saying in these teachings on the Lord Jesus Christ. What is true of the sample is going to be true of, it's going to happen to us. Get ready for it. People will see miracles. We will raise the dead, that they will see is the devil. And it may be some of your own brothers who will say it. Your own family. Howbeit, verse 13. We're going to close now. "No man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews." You know, because the word had gone around that this man is a persona non grata. So don't even mention him in this temple. "Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught." Now you need to understand the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a 7-day feast. In actual fact, the whole feast is about maybe about 15, you know, it's about 2 weeks. Because it begins with trumpets at the beginning of the year, or the new year. Then 10 days after that, we have Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. Then 5 days after that, we begin the Feast of Tabernacles, goes from the 15th day to the 22nd day. So it's a long period of time, you know. So I don't know when Jesus came. But he told his brothers, "You go, 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 go." So maybe they got there early by the Feast of Trumpets. They were already there by Day of Atonement. They were already in Jerusalem and all of that. Jesus comes in secretly, you know, undercover, you know, and then he doesn't appear. Then suddenly, in the middle of the feast, that would be, the feast is 15th to 22nd. So the middle is about the 3rd or the 4th day. So it's going to be like the 18th day or the 19th day or the 20th. Somewhere in the middle there, you know, he suddenly comes. When they are not expecting him. That's how he's going to come now. Mark my word. We will know the season. We will know the season, but we won't know the day is going to come. He will just come. Suddenly. To his temple. And taught. Let's stop there for tonight. We're going to pick it up here. Don't miss next week. Praise the Lord. A lot of good stuff in there. Praise the Lord. He came. He's doing the same thing now. The temple now is the church. And around the middle of Israel, he's going to come. And he's going to teach. Teaching prophet. With great power and glory. Let's talk to God. Stand to your feet. Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. What have we learned today? Don't be presumptuous. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us to avoid temptation. Oh, I have faith. Oh, I'm a son of God. You know, he gives angels charge over. All that is true. But don't be presumptuous and don't be foolish. Don't go into danger when you can avoid it. Be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Where you need to go in secret. And it's not everything you tell all your brothers. I'm talking about your natural brothers now. Even your spiritual brothers, not everything you tell everybody. What you tell James and John, you don't necessarily tell all the others. Amen. It's not because you don't love them. It's wisdom. There's something some people can't handle. You give that kind of information to them, under pressure they crack. But the information they don't know can hurt them. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Let's say, Father, I didn't hear you. Father, we confess our sins, especially sins of presumptuousness. We receive your blood for cleansing, your life and your power in sufficient measure as we pray now. Father, I thank you for your word. Let us come this evening reminding me that I must not be presumptuous, even though I have faith, even though I have your divine health, your divine protection, I must not be presumptuous. Lord, help me to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to be led by the Spirit to avoid temptation and danger. And when it cannot be avoided, to trust you to deliver me from evil in the name of Jesus. Also, Lord, help me to put spiritual relationships on a higher priority than my natural relationships, knowing that your word says we should know no man after the flesh. That spiritual relationships in you, by you, and through you are stronger than natural relationships. Father, help me. Help me. Help me to truly follow, mimic the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the Spirit. Mercy, Lord. Mercy, Lord. Rakitushka free. Rikato fre. Ron selika kashalika koko. Lambra kaklamatolom to free to fre. Toklamatolom kaklamako. Tolomatolom to free to free freshes. Toklamatolom to klam. Lambra klamatolom to fre. Soko klamatolom. Lambra klamatolom to fre. Toklamatolom kaklamatolom to fre. Jiki to freninga tolom to frenes. Toklamatolom to freningar do fre. Tolom to free do fre. In Jesus' name. Say, Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, your life and power in sufficiency.